Again, we're planting a church in San Clemente, California, and we, Lord willing, will be working with other churches there in Southern California. We want to get together with them, and because many hands make light work, and so the more people we can get to help us, I think the quicker things will move along, and so we're just looking forward to that. We've met several preachers out there, several pastors, and different people in different churches out there, and so who seem excited about what we're doing and about helping us out, and so we're very thankful for that. But just to give you some more things, I know I should shared some statistics with you yesterday and just the great need we have in America, and just to reemphasize the need for church planting here in America and the difference that it makes not only here but all over the world. We know that the world is the mission field, and it's not exclusive to any specific geography. Everywhere is where we need to bring the gospel, is where we need to see churches planted. I believe that the mission of the local church is missions. And the mission of missions is, of course, church planting. And the more churches we see planted, the more effective I think we can be here in America, and we can be all over the world. And so the same principles apply for everywhere in the entire world. But we see that here in America, we look back into 1900, and some statistics say that there was one Bible-preaching church for every 500 people. Today, you can find one church that preaches from the KJV and preaches the gospel, gives an invitation regularly at their service. We can see one of those for every 50,000 people. But every year, about 4,000 churches close the door. More of our independent Baptist churches are embracing a contemporary methodology in their churches than are actually planted. I said it wrong yesterday. I said it was 15th. America's 15th per capita in sending out missionaries. The number was actually 18. We come to Christmas time, which is coming up in not too long. You know, both in America and in Canada, it's hard for people to say Merry Christmas without fear of offending someone. What a sad state we've come to. But each year is getting worse and worse. I mean, we think, you know, not too far from here in Las Vegas, a girl had graduated, and in her graduation speech had the name of Jesus, and they censored it out. And so we see that this world's not a friend of God. Our country's no longer a friend of God, and we have much work to do. And we look at these statistics, we look at the things that are happening around us, and the question is this: you know, how is it changing our practice? How is it changing what we do? You know, some get down and say, "Oh, it's too far gone." You know, perhaps that's why many are turning to Calvinism. You know, saying, "Oh, well, you know, God's going to save who He's going to save, and not save who He's not going to save." Maybe that's the excuse. People seeing how bad it's going to get, and they use that excuse. But I'm unwilling to give up. And I hope you are too. No matter how bad it gets, we've been given a command. And let's not do things for the sake of results. Let's do things for the sake of pleasing the one who loved us and gave himself for us. And that ought to be our motivation. We look at some other things. I think this was done by Steve Chappell and another guy, I can't remember his name. They put out a book, but gave some statistics in here. They did a survey of 13,000 churches. And so between the years of 1950 and 1970, for every church in America, there was 1.4 churches planted per year. And so that equaled out to, for every 1,000, there was 2,400 churches. And then you go to 1970, 1990, it dropped down to 0.75 churches planted for every church in America. And then 1990 to 2009, it was dropped down even further to 0.25. And just going further and further down, you can look at that and say, well, that's because more churches were planted and less were needed. I don't really see that as the case in America. There's a lot of places still without a good gospel-preaching church. And so we need a lot of prayer for America, and I believe that's the answer to a lot of our problems is to bring God back. And we do the best we can, you know, not worrying about the results. You look at other countries around the world, and to preach Christ could mean death for them. And we don't have that here. So what's stopping us? Someone saying no? I think some Christians in other countries, they look at us and they laugh at our problems. Laugh at our problems, and we use them like they're a big reason to stop serving God. Let's turn over to Daniel chapter 2 this evening. Daniel chapter 2. And say, oh, we're going to the book of Daniel. Is all he preach on is a prophecy? No. No, but I love the book of Daniel. It's one of my favorite books. And this passage in particular has struck me, and really was a conviction to me and a help to me. But looking in Daniel chapter 2, and well, I'm just going to read a couple of passages because we'll end up reading pretty much the whole thing. So I want to point out a couple of passages in opening. And we'll start in Daniel chapter 2, verse 20. It says, Daniel answered and said, "Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are His." Turn over, we'll go to verse 47. And the king answered, that is Nebuchadnezzar, the king answered unto Daniel and said, "Of a truth it is that your God is a God of gods and a Lord of kings, and a revealer of secrets, seeing thou couldest reveal this secret." And then the king made Daniel a great man and gave him many great gifts and made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon and chief of the governors over all the wise men of Babylon. Then Daniel requested of the king, and he set Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego over the affairs of the province of Babylon. But Daniel sat in the gate of the king. You know, sometimes we think the best way to be prosperous in life is to just blend in with everybody else. Do what everyone else is around. Go along with the philosophies of the world, and it's so easy for Christians to do that because that's how we think we have to be successful, or that's how we think that we have to reach people. But I've seen it over and over in my life, and I've seen it over and over in others' lives who followed the Lord and did what was right, and God seemed to work it all out for the best and work it all out for good because He is Lord of kings and He's God of gods. Do we truly believe that? And that'll reveal our faith. Are we willing to say, "Hey, everyone else is doing this, but I'm going to do what's right because I have faith and trust in the God of gods, the King of kings, the Lord of lords"? Let's pray before I continue on. Father, thank you so much for this time we have to look into your word. And I pray, Lord, that you would use this and work in hearts and lives that we may go out and to serve you and with the best of our ability. And I pray, Lord, that this would be a help to each and every person here. And Lord, we trust and know that your word will not return void. And I pray, Lord, that if there's anyone here that couldn't say they know you 100% of the Savior, that they would not leave this building without having that figured out. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. In Daniel chapter 2, starting in chapter 2 all the way through chapter 7, and a good part of chapter 7, it was written in Aramaic. And during and after Daniel's time, Aramaic was the international language. Daniel, as a Hebrew, suddenly he begins writing his portion of Scripture in Aramaic, and we ask the question, why? Why? Well, Aramaic was understood at this time by both Jews and Gentiles. And if we look closely, we see that these chapters deal with God's rule over Gentiles. And so Daniel writes in a language that the Gentiles can understand. And we see here in the Old Testament, and you can look at several places in the Old Testament where some people think, well, maybe God was only concerned about what happens to Israel. But no, God was concerned about the entire world all the way back in Genesis. And so here in the book of Daniel, we see that God's concern and God's program for the entire world, and apparently God wanted the entire world to know these things and to hear these things. And so he used an international language here. And so we wonder, why did the Holy Spirit do this? And it makes you think that maybe God had a concern for the world. In 603 BC, Nebuchadnezzar had a dream that greatly troubled him. And we look down into this dream going, and it starts in, look in verse 36. It says, "This is the dream, and we will tell the interpretation thereof before the king. Thou, O king, art a king of kings, for the God of heaven hath given thee a kingdom, power, and strength, and glory. And wheresoever the children of men dwell, the beasts of the field and the fowls of the heaven hath he given into thine hand, and hath made thee ruler over them all. Thou art this head of gold. And after thee shall arise another kingdom inferior to thee, and another third kingdom of brass, which shall bear rule over all the earth. And the fourth kingdom shall be strong as iron, for as much as iron breaketh in pieces and subdueth all things, and as iron that breaketh all these shall it break in pieces and bruise. And whereas thou sawest the feet and toes, part of potter's clay and part of iron, the kingdom shall be divided, but there shall be in it of the strength of the iron, for as much as thou sawest the iron mixed with miry clay. And as the toes of the feet were a part of iron and part of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly broken. And whereas thou sawest iron mixed with miry clay, they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men, but they shall not cleave one to another, even as iron is not mixed with clay. And in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. For as much as thou sawest that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it brake in pieces the iron, the brass, the clay, the silver, and the gold. The great God hath made known to the king what shall come to pass hereafter, and the dream is certain, and the interpretation thereof sure." And so Nebuchadnezzar had this dream of an image with a head of gold, with arms and chest of silver, with the stomach and thighs of brass, and then the legs of iron, and then the feet, the toes, were of a mixture of iron and clay. And so the head representing Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom, Babylon, the arms and the chest representing the next kingdom that would have ruling power in the world, it would be Persia, and then you had the next one would be Greece, and then Rome, and then you had then you come to the fifth one, which would be the divided kingdom, which we're in today. And so there's all kinds of speculation about the details and specifics of those things, which I won't go into because there's not really a whole lot of agreement in there, a lot of speculation. But to suffice it to say that we're in the last days, and we're expecting any moment Jesus Christ to return, who is going to crush the entire image, that stone, that rock, and what will be left is that rock, which will stand forever. And so that we can hope on and that we can be assured of. But Nebuchadnezzar did not know these things, did not understand these things that were yet future to be fulfilled. And so this dream later was interpreted by God through Daniel and revealed a couple things concerning the Gentiles. And we see one thing, there was a downward movement on the image of the dream. We have the gold, silver, bronze, iron, and then clay. And the substances decrease in value as you go down, but they increase in strength. And we see the latter representing the revived Roman Empire, and it seems like it will be a confederation of nations mixing financially and militarily. And this all seems to be showing that as man attempts to rule the world without God, it becomes more degenerated, more morally corrupt, and more militarized. And we see the advancements in technology, the advancements in weaponry, the advancements in our militaries. And so the image portrays also that when the Gentiles would be the dominant power in the world, and the Jews would be at the mercy of this power, and we see that today. It's the time of the Gentiles, which we read about in the Scriptures. In Luke chapter 21, verse 24 tells us about the time of the Gentiles. And these times, according to the dream, began when Babylon, in the late 600s B.C., continuing to the second time of Christ, to the second coming of Christ, excuse me. And so the ultimate purpose of this dream was to reveal the sovereign rule of God. And he has a sovereign rule over all the affairs of men, and he is superior over all other gods that have ever been invented. And so we must remember that whatever we may face in this world, being run by the devil, as I mentioned yesterday, last night, that we serve an all-powerful God, a God who has a great purpose that he will accomplish. And the question is, will we get in on it? Will we stand with him in the purpose that he will accomplish? As we talked about, if we are on his side, you're already on the winning side. So let's just get on it and go with him. And so, first of all, we'll look at a few things from this passage. We're going to see a bewildering fear that sets over many of us in our lives, in many different areas of our lives, but especially concerning serving God with our lives. We allow fear to come in and to stop us from serving him. Fear of our finances, fear of our time, fear of many different things and what might happen to us, fear of our own lives. You could just sum it up that way. But life brings along problems without clear answers. And let's look at this, our passage in Daniel chapter 2, again, starting in verse 1. And like I said, we're going to end up going through this, if we have time, going through the entire chapter here. "And in the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar dreamed dreams wherewith his spirit was troubled and his sleep brake from him. Then the king commanded to call the magicians and the astrologers and the sorcerers and the Chaldeans for to show the king his dream. So they came and stood before the king. And the king said unto them, I have dreamed a dream, and my spirit was troubled to know the dream. Then spake the Chaldeans to the king in Syriac, O king, live forever. Tell thy servants the dream, and we will show the interpretation." Oh, they were real wise. Tell us, and we can come up with something. The king answered and said to the Chaldeans, "The thing is gone from me. If ye will not make known unto me the dream with the interpretation thereof, ye shall be cut in pieces, and your houses shall be made a dunghill." Imagine these guys standing here. They've got by their entire lives lying and deceiving, and now this is presented to them. "But if you show the dream and the interpretation thereof, ye shall receive of me gifts and rewards and great honor. Therefore show me the dream and the interpretation thereof." They answered again and said, "Let the king tell his servants the dream, and we will show the interpretation of it." The king answered and said, "I know of certainty that you would gain the time, because you see the thing is gone from me. But if you will not make known unto me the dream, there is but one decree for you. For ye have prepared lying and corrupt words to speak before me till the time be changed. Therefore tell me the dream, and I shall know that ye can show me the interpretation thereof." The Chaldeans answered before the king and said, "There is not a man upon the earth that can show the king's matter. Therefore there is no king, lord, nor ruler that asks such things at any magician or astrologer or Chaldean. And it is a rare thing that the king requireth, and there is none other that can show it before the king except the gods, whose dwelling is not with flesh." For this cause the king was angry, very furious, and commanded to destroy all the wise men of Babylon. And the decree went forth that the wise men should be slain, and they sought Daniel and his fellows to be slain. So it's interesting here. These deceivers come by and they think, you know, they've gotten by all other times with the king, and they said, "Oh, we'll take care of this again." And he presents them with something a little bit different that they hadn't experienced before. And so not only is Nebuchadnezzar in fear because he sees this dream, and I'll explain a little bit why it was so significant to Nebuchadnezzar, why it was so fearful for Nebuchadnezzar. And so then he takes his fear and he puts fear on other people because he didn't want to be alone in his fear. Misery loves company, right? And so, everyone without hope in the world, they're going to want you to join with them and do their things and enjoy life with them. When I asked, what is the purpose of life? I remember as a little kid, I asked my uncles riding in the truck, "What is the purpose of life? You know, we live and then we die and then what happens?" And what he said to me is, "Oh, you can't think about that." So the world doesn't want you to think about that. They want you to be distracted. But these fears are for a reason. And God brought fear upon Nebuchadnezzar for a reason. And he wanted to accomplish something. But we have fears in our lives that God doesn't necessarily want us to have. See, he said he's given us the spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind, not the spirit of fear. And so we can see different areas in our life that can bring fear. You know, we're looking for a job. Am I going to be able to find a job? And so easy we doubt that, oh, it's not going to work out. Oh, we're not going to find the right job. And we fret and we stress. We can, ask the question, where am I going to live? Or those who aren't married yet might be seeking someone to marry, and they say, am I going to find someone to marry? I remember being a single guy and I'm thinking, am I ever going to find somebody? I've seen some guys who get up in their years and they're like, oh, I'm this old now and still haven't found somebody. Is it ever going to happen? And so they get that fear, and we come into circumstances and situations where it's like, what do I do now? What do I do now? And then, of course, as I mentioned, people fear the question, what happens when I die? And the most important question, I think, most of all in our lives, what happens when we die? So we have that fear of the unknown. We have that fear of the unknown. I have a fear as we're going and stepping in to start a church. I haven't started a church on my own before, so there's some fear there. Can I really do this? And I'm sure, Pastor would agree that when he started, there was some fears. But the king was greatly bothered by his dream, and God bothered him for a purpose, as I mentioned. And many people are bothered in their conscience. Sometimes they seek answers. Sometimes they'll lash out. Sometimes they'll just walk away from it. But only one answer could satisfy me when I was scared about the question of what would happen to me when I die, and that was the answer that's in this book that is not found in any other book in the world. And that's how I knew it was the truth. When I got saved, I was looking for the truth. I knew God existed, and if he existed, he would want me to know the truth. He would want me to know how to get to heaven. And so when I read the plan of salvation and figured out it was the only thing in the world that told me I could know 100% I'm saved and on my way to heaven, that answered it for me. I needed to no longer search any further. And, I thank the Lord for that. We have such a sure answer. And we can compare any other thing that somebody comes along to tell us and comes from some thoughts of man or some invented idea from the thoughts of man, and we can compare it to this book and say, no, that's not right. We've got something to compare it to. And see, Nebuchadnezzar had something to compare the truth to, that nobody else could deceive, and nobody else could trick, nobody else could make it up. And so we have something to go out and to tell others that nobody else can make up, that nobody else can tear down. And we, everything we're faced with, everything somebody teaches, it ought to be compared to the Scriptures. How do you? What's the test of a prophet? If they speak according to the Word of God, that's the test. Of course, if what they say comes true. And we can certainly say that all the prophecies so far have come true in this book. And so praise the Lord for that. And so why was it such a big deal for Nebuchadnezzar? Why was it so much fear for Nebuchadnezzar when he had this dream? You know, strange dreams aren't really abnormal. Why did it bother him so? There were some significant factors about this dream that would give him valid concerns, and it would give valid concerns to any of us at this time, and we would have been pretty troubled. It's very clear on his belief system there in Babylon that this dream had concerned a deity. And though he had seemed to forget some of the details, it seems, we can see why he was very troubled. The Babylonians called their chief god Marduk, or Marduk. I'm not sure exactly how it's pronounced, but the meaning is the great mountain. The great mountain. So they believed that their gods came from the sacred mountain of the earth, the mountain of the lands. The temples in Babylon were designed to be imitations of mountains. So the stone coming out of the mountain and becoming a great mountain and establishing the fifth kingdom was clear to Nebuchadnezzar that that all of these things would be of divine origin. So after the stone would crush the image, the wind blew away all the remnant of that image. And the Babylonians believed that even the wind was a divine activity, and they called Marduk the Lord of the Wind. The stone becomes a great mountain filling the entire earth or standing in rule of the earth, being established forever. And it would be significant because the Babylonians pictured the earth as one great mountain. And I can get a sense of the fear and the anxiety and the frustration that King Nebuchadnezzar would have had at this time, would have been feeling at this time. What he saw was very, very clearly very serious to him. Yet he didn't understand it. Yet he had no explanation. And before the wise men could make up anything that sounded good to get by, this demand by the king was new, and there was no way he could be tricked. So how could they possibly come up with the right answer? And the truth is, they couldn't. But there was one that could, because he was with God. You see, Daniel himself couldn't interpret the image. He couldn't come up with a dream, and the exact dream that Nebuchadnezzar dreamed on his own. No, he had to be walking with God. And certainly, we see a great example of a man who walked with God in the book of Daniel. And all of us should look at his example, and as the song says, dare to be a Daniel. And as one of my heroes of the faith, there is Daniel, who was willing to open the windows and pray in front of a crowd who was ready to take and kill the next person who prayed to the Lord God. And so to the unbeliever who is plagued by the fear of the unknown, the answer lies before you. Make a choice. Will you believe? Will you believe? To the Christian who has put your faith and trust in Christ for salvation, you're not given the spirit of fear unto bondage, but the power of love. But give the spirit of power, of love, and a sound mind. And so when we are lacking wisdom, where do we turn? We turn to God. That's where Daniel turned to. If we read the next several passages, it says, starting at verse 14, it says, then Daniel answered with counsel and wisdom to Arioch, the captain of the guard, king's guard, which was gone forth to slay the wise men of Babylon. He answered and said to Arioch, the king's captain, why is the decree so hasty from the king? Then Arioch made the thing known to Daniel. Then Daniel went in and desired of the king that he would give him time and that he would show the king the interpretation. Why did Daniel ask for time? Time to do what? Time to pray. Time to consult God. Then Daniel went to his house and made the thing known to Hanani, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions. And this is interesting. See, he didn't just go and pray, but he got godly friends around him. And he said, will you pray for me? Will you pray for us? Because they were in danger as well. Will you pray for our nation? And that they would desire mercies of God of heaven concerning this secret that Daniel and his fellows should not perish with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. And you know, I wish I had more time. I'd give more examples. But prayer is so important. So important. If Jesus prayed, why do we not pray? If Jesus, who is God in human flesh, who knew all things, still prayed. And some of us say, well, I don't need to pray because God's already going to do what he wants to do. And that's some people's reasons for not praying. But if Jesus prayed, we ought to pray. And I've seen things happen on deputation that I believe were a direct answer to prayer, because people were praying for us. I believe, you know, we're still here alive today, or our kids are still alive. I believe something terrible could have happened on the road, but people were praying. I truly believe that. We had an incident in Michigan where it was a very dark highway, and we were going nearly 80 miles an hour, and it was going around a curve, and you couldn't see anything on the road, even with bright lights on. And suddenly there was a deer standing in the lane, and I had no time. I couldn't see it ahead. It wasn't until it came into my headlights that I saw it. And going that fast, I thought, we're doomed. We're going to nail this thing. And I did all that I knew how to do, was to swerve into the other lane. And thankfully, there wasn't a car beside me or anything like that. I swerved, and I probably missed that thing just by that. I don't know if you've seen what deers do, but I've never seen a deer do this. Normally they run, and the deer was facing this way, and I had to turn into the left lane, and I thought for sure that deer's going to jump as soon as I swerve over. And I thought, there's no hope. So I swerved, missing it by that much, and it was almost like the hand of God just pushed the deer down in the lane. And I immediately thought someone was praying. Prayer works. We got to pray for those missionaries. We got to pray for each other. We got to pray for the lost around us. We got to pray for the world. We got to pray for our nation. Because it makes a difference. And I believe when Christians stop praying is when we're going to fail to reach our nation. We're going to fail to reach the world. And we see that we receive wisdom through prayer. We receive the power of God through prayer. And we receive that blessed hope. We look in verse 25 through 30, and I'll be closing here in just a minute. Verse 25 says, "Then Arioch brought in Daniel before the king in haste and said thus unto him, I have found a man of the captives of Judah, and that will make known unto the king the interpretation. The king answered and said to Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, art thou able to make known unto me the dream which I have seen and the interpretation thereof? Daniel answered in the presence of the king and said, the secret which the king hath demanded cannot the wise men, the astrologers, the magicians, the soothsayers show unto the king. But there is a God in heaven that revealeth secrets and maketh known to the king Nebuchadnezzar what shall be in the latter days. Thy dream and the visions of thy head upon thy bed are these. As for thee, O king, thy thoughts came into thy mind upon thy bed, what should come to pass hereafter. And he that revealeth secrets maketh known to thee what shall come to pass. But as for me, this secret is not revealed to me for any wisdom that I have more than any living, but for their sakes that shall make known the interpretation to the king, and that thou mightest know the thoughts of thy heart." So we have a blessed hope here that no matter what, God is in control. God has the power to give us success. God has the power still today to save souls, to establish churches. And we simply need to trust and go and do as He has commanded. Go ye into all the world still applies today, and He imparts the wisdom if we ask for it. He imparts and trust in Him and walk with Him, and He imparts the power as we abide in Him. That is, as we mentioned last night as well, that is obeying His commands and obeying His will. We see in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, "Ye shall receive power." Power for what? To go and do this task of reaching the world with the gospel. And He gives us grace to continue the task. And we continue on that task and knowing that He has great and precious promises for us. And we see that it worked out well for Daniel. And all we have to do is, if we want to serve God and have His power on our lives and experience true success in this life, go to Him and ask for it. Claim that promise. See, as we walk through the difficulties of this life with the goal of accomplishing God's work on this earth, we have the ultimate source of wisdom, the ultimate source of power, the ultimate source of strength. And the question is, do you have this source today? Do you have it, or do you need to receive Jesus Christ as your Savior? Perhaps you've been relying on your own human means for too long, and this could be those sitting here who know Jesus Christ as their Savior. Perhaps you're trying to walk through life and accomplish things through your own power. Perhaps that's why you're afraid to give to missions. Perhaps that's why you're afraid to go on a missions trip. Perhaps that's why you're afraid to be a missionary. And this passage is important to me as I strive to accomplish God's purpose for my life in every area and every decision I make. I look at the difficulties ahead and I know that I will need God's sovereignty, I will need God's wisdom, and I will need His strength. And I'm challenged by the fact that if I don't walk with Him, I won't have it. I won't have it except for by abiding in Him and walking with Him day by day. Day by day. Let's pray. Father, we thank You so much for this time we had to look in Your Word. I pray that hearts and lives were challenged to step out in faith and to do great things for you. I pray, Lord, that they'd see that water and they'd step out and walk on it like Peter did. Lord, let us not be afraid because you stand with us. And if we're striving to accomplish your program and your purpose, we know that you will never leave us nor forsake us. You said, "Lo, I am with you always," and we thank you for that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.